following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Oh, to the church. Is that better? Y'all can all hear me now? All right. So why is all this stuff important? Why do we go to the church? And see, questions like these of, oh, I don't need the church, or I have Jesus elsewhere, it's just a fundamental misunderstanding of what the church actually is. See, the Bible gives us multiple illustrations of what church is. The temple of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. I want to ask you, Christian, do these represent your church today? Would you say, this meeting today, this Sunday morning meeting, is the bride of Christ? Would you say this is what the body of Christ looks like? I hope so. So Christ died for the church. Christ redeemed the church. Was never to be meant in isolation. But be surrounded by believers. I mean, there's a reason the zebras run in herds and that the lions hunt in prides, because we're not supposed to do it on our own. Even the animals can recognize that. So as we read today, you might be saying, oh, we got three verses, we're going to speed through this. But I got five truths for you. So 5 points, three verses. Y'all ready? Let's do this. So, little disclaimer here. These truths are about the Christian community, what the Christian community should look like. But I want to tell you, these truths are only true because this is what God looks like. So anything the church becomes, anything the church must grow into, it first must reflect the truths we're going to run through are only true because they're true about the nature of God. Church attend on Sunday mornings. Church should be the community of believers you surround yourselves with. So as we read, these truths are true. And we can celebrate these things because they're true about God. So let's read. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray real quick. Father God, as we just see what your church is, God, just make yourself known to us. God, as we see what the church is and what the church is not, God, we just pray that you would open our hearts. God, you would just let us experience you, God, because everything we do here is in vain if we don't have you. God, let us just worship you and come to you open-heartedly, God. In the ways that you want to convict us through your word, but in the ways you want to comfort us, God, I pray that you would just comfort us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read verse 9 again. Paul says to the Philippians, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So Paul is praying on the behalf of the Philippian church. His prayer is that God would incite a continuous growth of love within the members. This kind of love is both a vertical love, but also a horizontal love. So truth number one, the church community should be abounding in love. What do I mean when I say this love is a vertical love as much a horizontal love? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this vertical love has to start from somewhere. This love starts from God, right? So God, we would not know what love is. Without God, we would have never received the love. Without him, we never would have chosen God, because God first loved us while we were still sinners. So God shows his love for us. That's the vertical love. That's the love Paul wants us to grow in right now. loved us so that we can love God back, right? That's the vertical. That as a church, we would grow more and more in our love of God. That is first and foremost why we're here. That as sinners who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we would see God and love him deeper. Or more accurately, that the God of love, that the God who is love, would grow his church to be more like him. So because I said earlier, everything that the church must become or is has to be fundamentally rooted in God's nature. God's plan from the foundations of the world was to love a people that weren't worth loving, and to love he would die for them, and that he would secure himself to them, that these people would be bound with Christ in love. So God is actively, as we're preaching today, as we're studying God's word, as we're songs, as we're fellowshipping with each other, God is actively growing his church to be more loving by reminding us of the greatest act of love in human history, the cross of Christ. Loving God rightly produces us this greater love for each other. Because if we see God, that means we also see his people. So Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens as to fulfill the law of Christ. Why on earth would I care about people in the church? Why on earth would I take on their burdens? Why on earth would I willingly present myself as a servant or as sacrificial love and make my life harder? Why would we do these things? Because Jesus has first loved us. And see, once we tasted that kind of love, once we see and taste the love of God, what happens? Well, if we see God rightly, if we love God rightly, that kind of love should overflow from us. The sacrificial love Jesus had on the cross for us should be reflected in the way we interact with each other. See, we care about the fellow believers. We care about the hardships in each other's lives in order to bear each other's burdens. We care about each other's celebrations in life because we tasted that kind of love. Because growing our love, in a sense, it's also growing our love for each other. This is the horizontal love Paul's talking about. The vertical love is God loved us and we love him back. An outpouring of that is we love each other in a horizontal kind of love that Paul is praying we first would grow to love God more. And then secondly, by that, we would grow to love other people more. So to illustrate this, I want to tell you how the church I'm from shows love and uniquely bear one another's burdens. So in the span of a week and a half, two different church members from two different parts of the world or parts of the country, their parents died. One died in Maryland and one died in Georgia. In this week and a half, we had church members flying all the way to Maryland to be at the funeral and grieving with the church member who died, right? And then like 2 days later, they flipped back into Georgia. They flew into Georgia to love that church member well. It's like, why would we on earth fly to Maryland and then fly to Georgia and exhaust ourselves by grieving with somebody, by being with them at their hardest moment that, like, it's 1,000 miles away? Why would we do that? Because God loved us enough to bring us to the cross, to bring himself to the cross. So if we care genuinely for other people, that should incite this bearing kind of sacrificial love in each other. So that's the reason we can have this deep love for one another and care for each other this way is because God loved us with his deep wells of compassion. Romans 12:10 reminds us that to with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. What would the church look like? What would First Baptist Church of Morgan City look like if every person in here had this mentality? Love this person next to me. I'm going to outdo him in showing honor. It's almost like you compete in new ways to show love to each other. What would the culture of Morgan City look like if the church reflected that kind of love? And Paul's prayer to the Philippians is the same that my prayer for you. I pray that you would be marked by this growing love, first of God and each other, that the outside community can see this and be like, why do these people love each other so deeply? What is this thing that they're doing that shows this sacrificial love that makes their life harder? Like, why are they so passionate about this? I pray that people would see love that even looks crazy at times. That as we're bearing one another's burdens, as we're loving sacrificially, people would be like, why on earth are you doing that? I grow in your love of one another. See the clearest gospel witness in church. Church that's abounding more and more in love. See, people that do not know the God we serve don't know how to love each other well. They don't know what love looks like. But then if they see it, if they see a church that's walking in love, walking in God's love, then they want that. They're like, why? Why are these people like this? Why are they living life in love like this? If you ever want to see Morgan City come to know and experience God, it's going to first start by people growing in his love. And how do we love God better? Well, let's keep moving on in our text. We love God better by walking with him daily and knowing him more intimately. So truth number two, the church community should grow in knowledge. Let's read verse 9 again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So Paul uniquely connects knowledge and discernment with love. If the church is to grow in love, whether that's vertically or horizontally, it means we're going to grow together in discernment. You might be asking, knowledge of what? How does this happen? What are we gaining knowledge of? Well, God first loved us and saved us. But then the more we know about God, the deeper we love him. The longer we meditate and ponder, the more the scripture clearer God gets. And the more we know about him, the more we love him. It's his domino effect. The more we love him, the more we see him, the love of God, that's called the fruit of knowing God. Verse 9 continues, knowledge and discernment. Why is it important for God's people? Why is discernment? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants as righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. As I read this to you, this probably is not much of a shock that Satan looks like an angel of light, that his servants, they're on the winning team, right? There's a lot of false teaching out there. The prosperity gospel is false teaching. There's so many more people out there who are acting like as if they're on Christ's team and acting if they know Christ. When you know more about God, you can see that is not the God of the Bible. You're making God in your own image and you're wanting people to serve that, which is satanic. So if we do not truly know the God of the scriptures, if we do not truly know him, we will be swayed away by any false teaching that seems alluring. You will be swayed away by the prosperity gospel or false religions or any other thing that says, hey, I serve God. I serve God too. But what God do you serve? It has to be the God of the Bible. This is gather on Sunday mornings and we preach and we teach and we sing songs so that we would grow in our knowledge of the love of God. And church, if someone gets into your pulpit and starts teaching things that are contrary to what's in God's word, you have the obligation to correct that teaching. You have the obligation to guard the teaching of the scriptures. I think an easy point of application for us here is that we would know God better. We would read good books about God. We would study theology. We would know God. We would read our Bibles. Even read some early church fathers who've wrestled with the deep things of God. I encourage you, study these things. Know the God you serve. And by knowing him, love him more. As we grow in our love and our knowledge of God, guess what that produces in us? Growing knowledge and love of one another. See, if I love God and I know God, in me that's going to produce a love for you and knowledge of you. See, look around you. This is your family. This is the family God, not biologically given to you, but by the blood of Christ has united you with. So God designed his church to uniquely love one another. That requires us to uniquely know each other. You should know the ones you should be devoted to. How can we care and bear another's burdens if we do not know each other? If we do not know each other's burdens and there's temptations and stuff, how can we bear them? How can we love like Christ if we don't know the people around us? Another reason that we should know each other personally is so that we can know each other's unique temptations. Because as I said before, we were not meant to fight this fight alone. We were not meant to walk this Christian walk alone. Because if we do, like the zebra who gets isolated from its herd, it'll surely die. And you, Satan, is actively trying to devour you, is actively trying to sway you away from knowledge and love of God. So if you don't have a Christian community to walk by, God's design for the church is that we love each other. We can call out sin in love each other. If I see my brother walking away from God, it's my obligation to be like, hey, like the scriptures say, like we need to act according to this. And if I see my brother walking in sin and sin is death, I'm not loving to him. I'm not loving to my brother if I don't call him back to God. See, by his church, he wants his church to look more like him. And which means we have to get rid of our sins. So truth number one, the church community should be growing in love. Then truth number two is growing in knowledge. And now truth number three, the church community should be pure. Let's read verse 10 again. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The church is called to be like God. That should serve as no shock to you, that as a church we're to reflect God. We're to be like a mirror of God. What does God look like? Well, God is pure, God is blameless, and God is holy. As a church, we are to be pure and blameless and holy. See God rightly, which means we see how bad of a sinner we are. We see how long we got to go before we can be Christ-like. We see God's holiness, and it reflects how unholy and unworthy we are. See, if you see God rightly, it should incite you like, oh, God is the standard of holiness. God is the standard of purity. God is the standard of blamelessness. I am nowhere near that. I'm riddled with sin, and slowly Jesus is cleansing me. And part of the design for the church is to be that cleansing kind of sanctifying tool. Because God is holy. Let's look at Ephesians 5 real quick. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church in splendor or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So God's plan for to present us as a presentable, pure, and holy bride by the washing of the word. See, that's one of the reasons why in church we emphasize the preaching and the teaching of God's word, so that as God's word is poured out, we can be changed slowly and surely. As a church body, Christ is cleansing his church just by the words in the word. Christ's goal for the church to present ourselves as holy, even though we're an unholy people, to be a holy bride for Christ. Because he is a holy and blameless groom. So the church should reflect God. See, some people just want enough of Jesus to save them, but they don't want enough to change them. But that's a contradiction, because when Jesus saves us, he starts to change us. He changes us to be more like him, because it's unloving to say, yeah, Jesus saved me, but I reflect nothing of Jesus. Jesus wants you to be like him. He wants you to be holy and wants you to be blameless. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent. Other versions say that you may discern what is best. Verse 10 is an active call to purify your actions and your thoughts. See, it's a prioritization of every aspect of life so that you can better reflect God. We're called to take every thought captive and walk in holiness. So, as you're living your life, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever the case is, ask yourself these questions. Does this thing I'm about to do glorify God? Does this action or this thing I'm about to say reflect God better, or am I presenting a distorted version of God? And see, it's not just about doing better or being good or being better. The goal of the Christian life is not simply avoiding what is wrong, but is actively pursuing what is best. What is best? Christ is best. Actively pursue Christ. See, the Christian community is one uniquely doing what is best for the whole health of the body. You know, as you live life together, as you grow together, there might be some decisions that are made that you're just not happy with. But what is best for the body is that. Sometimes you have to give up your own comforts, your own personal desires for the best health of the body. So many churches I've seen, so many people settle for something. They settle for something easy. They settle for something popular at the time. And meanwhile, as they're compromising, they don't look like Christ. As a church, we are called to discern what is the best thing we can do. That must be alignment with God's word. Anything the church becomes has to be pure like Christ. If we go back, we're not fighting the fight of Christ, but we're walking in the way. And what does a church without discernment look like? I'm sure you've seen many examples. Prosperity gospel teachers, false religions like the Mormon church, settling for cultural Christianity, confusing feelings with truth, or prioritizing convenience over holiness. See, as a church, we have to reflect every ministry, every program, every system, everything should be weighed on this. What is the best thing for kingdom expansion? What is the best thing for us to look more like Christ and make more disciples that look like Christ? As we are speaking, Christ is currently toiling the soil of our hearts. The sin in our life is like weeds that Christ is slowly tilling away, so that we can produce growth. Because if you've ever gardened, weeds in the garden prohibit the good plants, right? So as our hearts change, it produces our outward of Christ. We are the fruit that comes from the vine of Christ. We've seen the church needs to be loving and growing in love and knowledge and purity. All these things can be summed up by truth number four. The church with the of righteousness. Let's read verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants the church at Philippi, and really every be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Exactly what we've looked at so far. Love, knowledge, discernment, purity, Christ-likeness are all parts of the fruit of righteousness. The kind of fruit we bear is a reflection of the plant we are. For an example, if someone planted an apple tree right here on your yard and suddenly started growing strawberries, you'd be like, what is happening? That is not the plant we planted. In the same way, if we claim to be part of the vine of Christ, if our plant is Christ, and we bear fruit that looks like the world, there's an issue there. We have to bear fruit that looks like Christ. 15:51 says, I am the vine, talking about Christ. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that it bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So if he's the vine and we're the branches, we're to reflect the vine. We're to look like him. And see, this is the reason our culture is becoming more anti-church. It's because the church looks nothing like Christ sometimes. Sometimes the church's fruit resembles more closely to a poison ivy vine than it does the living, breathing vine of Christ. See, as kids, we planted a lemon tree in my mom's yard. We planted it and we quickly neglected that thing. And let me tell you, if you neglect citrus trees, they're not going to grow into a tree. It's this weird, thorny, ugly bush. And if we're lucky, it'll bear fruit, but it does not resemble lemons. What that fruit produces is this weird, grayish, greenish, yellowish kind of. And you looked at that, you're like, I will never eat that thing because it looks disgusting and it looks like it could kill me. And rightfully so. You wouldn't want to eat something that just looks not appealing. If I say, hey, that's a lemon tree, and it doesn't look like there's any good lemons on there, chop that thing down, you know? So, this analogy, don't be the Christian that bears fruit that's unrecognizable. So, just like the lemon tree, You should have been pruned. You should be trimmed to bear better fruit. The church is God's tool for you to grow and bear better fruit. See, as we live life together, you will hurt one another's feelings. That is without question. You will step on somebody's toes. You will say something you're not supposed to. Or somebody will hurt your feelings. We have the perfect opportunity to present ourselves like Christ. How do we interact with one another when we're just not getting along? How do we interact with one another when I'm disagreeing with you, you're calling me names? Like, when things look rough, that's when Christ shines the most. That's God's design for the church, is as we live life with one another, we're going to bump shoulders, but Christ is growing us slowly and slowly. Our fruit will bear like Christ. And the church is to be abounding in love, growing in knowledge and discernment, and pure, then it's by its very existence, its members will grow and bear fruit. If we're truly loving and knowing God rightly, by its very existence, the church will bear fruit that resembles God. See, there should be a clear difference from the fruits this church produces and then the fruits the world produces. Galatians 5 verses 23-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no such law. And those who believe in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if you read Galatians 5, it's of things of the world that are not of Christ. It's a strict contrary. The fruits of the world, the fruits of Christ are this. So if you claim to know and follow Christ, does your fruit reflect that? And if we just walk through the fruit of the Spirit, would you say you're more loving today than when you first started following Christ? Are you more joyful? Do you have more peace? Are you more patient, kind, good, and faithful? Are you more gentle? If to any of these, I would really question whether you are abiding in the vine of Christ. If you say, no, I'm more loving, I'm not more patient, I'm more joyful, and if anything, I'm the opposite, I would probably say, like, hey, you really need to do some heart work there. Because if to the Spirit of this, and you say you're walking in the Spirit, you're with Jesus, and you don't reflect that, then you are walking with a false Jesus, and that is dangerous. So if you don't reflect these fruits even a little, you need to really reflect, are you walking with the true biblical Christ? The fruit of your life is how the world can see whether you proclaim actually has the power to change you. Because believe it or not, your family, your friends, your coworkers are looking at you and be like, hey, you claim to know God. You claim to have this access to God that nobody else has, but are you living like it? People are looking at your life. They're looking at their fruit and they're determining, okay, by how I'm seeing this person change, by how I'm seeing this supposed Christian change and be more like Christ, do I want that or do I not want that? Church, collectively, we're all called to look like the fruits of Christ rather than the wild berries of the world. Because it reflects and honor God by its fruits. We're not here to just serve ourselves. We're not here to just make First Baptist Morgan City the biggest church on the block. We're here to serve and honor God. Which brings me to my final truth today. The church community exists to glorify God. Let's read our entire passage one more time, just three verses. So, verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you should approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Verse 11 says, "The righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." If we really lean in and focus on verse 11, what's the main point of the church? Why do we meet? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we exist? The point of all the things we do, all the programs we have, all the preaching we do, all the teaching we do. Love, knowledge, discernment. And that fruit points to the glorification of God. See, First Baptist Church of Morgan City doesn't have to be the biggest building or the most money or doesn't even have to have the most baptisms in the parish. You as a church is you exist to glorify God. That is the big program, anything we get ourselves to pray and glorify God. Of the world and redeemer of your soul is worth all the glory. See, all our truths and even the structure of the passage flows from here. See, love displays God. Knowledge honors and sees God clearly. Purity reflects God like a mirror. The fruit points to God. Then the culmination of everything Paul is praying for the church at Philippi is that their sole purpose to be in existence. The reason that there's a church in Philippi 2,000 years ago and a church here in Morgan City and a church in St. Rose and all over the world is that we can exist to glorify God. And there's been countless pages and pages that have been written, songs, theology books, all this stuff to what you imagine for a moment, a pig in a field, right? A pig in a field, pig things. the farmer and sees the farmer's love for the dog, right? And suddenly the pig's desire is to become a dog. That would be crazy, right? If its sole purpose is to be a dog, and rather than a pig, we would say, what are you doing? You don't have paws like a dog. You don't bark like a dog. You don't have ears like a dog. You don't have fur like a dog. You are a pig. Be a pig. Hey, you do not do these dog things well. You don't fetch. You roll in the mud. You oink. You don't do dog things well. Why be a golden retriever when you could be a pig? We would this pig and laugh at it, right? We would say, that's a foolish pig. God made the pig to be a pig. Just as a bear in the woods is worship and glory to God when it's just doing bear things in the woods. Not worried about becoming a giraffe, but the bear being a bear and the pig being a pig is worship to God. How different are we than the pig, though? If the pig's sole desire was to be a dog, we would say, that's not right. That's not how God designed you to be. And yet, as Christians, we often desire things that are not of God. If the church exists and we exist at the very nature to glorify God, we're doing things contrary to our nature when we don't glorify God. See, want to be a dog, but when to be like the world, when we want to run in sin, suddenly, okay, that's okay. No, it's like that's God designed us to worship and glorify Him every day. And we fail so often at that. The special and unique from all the animals. If you read Genesis account, it says, God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. And then suddenly you read, God created man and woman, and what does he say? It was very good. There's a that. We're endowed with the image of God. Why? What do images do? They reflect the thing they're imaging. We exist as image bearers of God to glorify and praise God. See, we fail so often. We take God's for ourselves. We usurp God's throne for ours. We try to make our own man-made kingdoms. We listen more to the enemy than we do God sometimes. Let it not be said that you as a church look more like a rock concert or a meal or whatever rather than looking like God. John Piper famously said, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him. So as a church, if you were to glorify God, it's going to start by you loving God rightly. It's going to start by you knowing God rightly. It's going to be you being so God that it takes everything in your life and weighs about this decision. What would God think of me? I want to serve and glorify God forever. See, as we do the things He's called us to do, that's worship to God. As a church, when we as we baptize people, as we take the Lord's Supper, we take seriously the sins and crucify them, that is all worship to God. As we do life together, we can do the things that can glorify God, and other people might see God clearly. Because, like I said, they're looking. They're looking at your life and say, does the fruit match up with what they're preaching? Does the fruit match up with how they're living? If it's true, I'll consider it. But if it's just another cultural fad, then it's just going to... See, we glorify God first and foremost because of who He is and then what He's done. And you might be here today, well, tell me what He's done. I'm not really sure about the God you're talking about. I'm not well versed in my scriptures. I'm new to all this religion stuff. I'm new to all this. Well, this is what God has done. God started out a perfect and beautiful existence. And if you read the Genesis account, not even three chapters later, humans messed it all up. Which this creation is now broken and marred and sinful. And I'm sure you feel that when a hurricane hits, that is contrary to how God originally designed it. See, God did not walk away from his broken creation and say, oh, well, I guess I'll make a new one. This one's nasty. This one's messed up. The God of the whole Bible is this story that God loved his people so much that he would fix all that's broken. He would fix and restore creation, but he would also fix and restore your marred relationship with him. And his plan to do that was to send his son, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was perfect in every way that we could not. Jesus was never sinful. He upheld God's law. He did what we could not do. He glorified God just by existing. And he himself was God in the flesh. Jesus grew and better than we could. When Jesus was on the earth, he was the embodiment of love. He was the embodiment with the perfect knowledge of God. He was pure as God because living like this perfect and sinless life, he was crucified and killed on a cross. This cross was horrible. This cross killed him and marred him because of what we did, nothing because of what he did. He died a horrible death on the cross that should have been ours. That cross should have been for us. We should have been hanging there. We should have been paying the penalty, but we don't. We can live free now because he died. And if you're here this Easter Sunday, you probably know what happens next. He didn't just stay dead, but he rose from the dead. And as of today, is risen. We can currently say that. As on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." On the cross, he cried, "It is finished," which accomplished everything. He set in to restore all the created order that's broken. He will restore all of creation, restore all his people. Christ has. He has redeemed us as former sinners. He's making us a kingdom of priests. Jesus has established his church and charged us with the expansion mission. Not only that, but he promises to be with us every single step of the way. So Christ redeemed us, Christ saves us, Christ changes us, Christ trusts us with the mission, and Christ will be there every step of the way. That is why we glorify the Lord, because he did not just see this broken world and say, okay, I'm going to destroy them and create a new one. No, he fixed everything that is broken. We'll fix and we'll restore everything. And there's two sides of the coin here. You'll be either on the team that surrenders your life to Jesus. You'll be the team that are crying with all the saints in heaven and glorifying the Lord. Or you'll be against the Lord. And you'll put your stake on one ground or the other. And you'll say, on the Lord's team or I'm not. And if you're not, the Lord will come and judge you. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, if you're not intimately walking with him and you don't know what this life is about, I would encourage you, please, please consider if the cross is real. Consider if Christ loved us enough to die for us. Consider that. And also consider that if you don't, you're planting your stake with Satan and you're making yourself an enemy of God. So we glorify God because we see him rightly and we know him and we love him, right? As we see a big view of God, if we see who God is clearly, that'll make us have a small view of ourselves. We are not the main characters in our story. And if we were the main character, we would not be the hero. We would always be the villain. Jesus Christ would be the hero because he died in our place. He died and he rose. All of the glory is his. We cannot steal any of that glory. All the glory is Christ. Before I wrap up today, I have a few practical takeaways so I don't just like leave you with these vague truths. To the local church, serve, be a servant, cook meals for people. You know, if you see someone who you know their parents died or just had a baby or what, serve them, cook meals for them, be the hands and feet of Christ. There should be a difference when how you interact with me as someone you don't know and how you interact with each other. Because you should know one another. You should know each other intimately. And you should look around the room and there's just names you just don't know that are church members with you. That's a problem. I'd encourage you to start there. And the story of the God of around to live with is find strong and open account. When sisters in the darkness, it's like a mold. It just grows and grows and takes more and just does more damage. So I would encourage you, people around you, God has given you brothers and sisters that are walking side by side that can say, hey, this is not of Christ. You don't look like Christ right now, and you need to fix it, and you need to repent. I would encourage you into that. Seek out these deep relationships that you could walk through the scriptures with, that you could be more like Christ with. Call each other to a higher degree of godliness when you do that. It has to be in love, but it's unlikely to call out sin. Love God and love His church. That should be the core of our existence. We exist to glorify God. We exist because we love God so much that we are devoted together. We are living life together in community because this place, this church, God established His church to be an embassy of heaven. Heaven exists currently, but we don't experience it. We aren't to live this life alone. You know, Satan's prowling around. I would say lean into the church. Love the church. Love the people God's brought you to. And by this, Morgan City will see how much you love each other, and they're going to be drawn to that. It's just an outpouring of that. You should love the people around you. You should commit yourself to them as if you committed yourself to family. First City has the opportunity to love God above all things and love each other sacrificially so that people can see God better. Utilize that. Love one another. Devote yourselves to one another. So as we close, I just want to remind you of the truths. The church community should be abounding in love. The church community should grow in knowledge. The church community should be pure and discerning. The church community should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And the church community exists to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for seeing us and not abandoning. We thank you for Christ. And we thank you for giving to your church that we don't have to do this life alone, that we don't have to fight the devil. We don't have to fight these things alone, but we can be growing in our love. God, I pray that we would just know you deeper. God, prick our hearts to love you and know you better. God, as we do, make us pure. Make us pure and blameless, God. Make us more like you. God, I pray that that we would just be filled with the fruits, that we would just, everything we've talked about, everything that we see in the scriptures, that we would just be like you and desire you more. God, I pray that this church, and whatever ministry they get into, whatever missions they do, God, I pray at their base level, they would exist to glorify you. God, I pray that we would not make our own kingdoms. I pray that we would not just glorify ourselves or take your throne. But God, let's glorify you. God, we just thank you, praise you. God, thank you so much. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.